alone and don't spend any more. Well, at our elders meeting each month, we get an update on our budget. And this week, actually, is when the budget committee is going to start to meet again to go over our budget for next year. As you know, our budget starts in August. And so they're going to begin that planning process. And in looking at that budget, this year, we happen to be about $24,000 in the hole. And this is the first time I've ever seen that in this church. I'm not up here begging you guys for money. I'm just letting you know what we're seeing. This church, routinely, we budget on faith. We budget what God calls us to budget for, and we budget for that. And we have never collected more money than we budgeted for. We've always collected less than what we budgeted for that I can remember. We never spend everything we budget for either, so we always kind of end up even. But this year, we are so far down in giving that we are $24,000 in the hole. And I want you guys to be praying for our budget committee meetings, because they're going to have to make some tough decisions on what we're going to have to pare back in order to meet a balanced budget. So as we pray for this offering, I just want you to also be in prayer for our budget committee meeting that starts on the 25th, that as they look at the budget, that they will listen to the Spirit and know what God would have us to do in this area. Please join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for the gifts that you've given us. We thank you that everything we have. Most of you know me. If you don't, I'm Nathan. I'm one of the elders here at the church. My day job is the Chief of Operations and Innovation for the public school district here in Parachute, and I've been there 17 years. And if anybody knows anything about that job, my title's changed many times. Essentially, I'm in charge of technology. And technology can be a pain in the butt. Who thinks technology can be a pain in the butt? Raise your hand. Yeah, I hate it and love it. I love it because it keeps me employed. I hate it because it brings me a lot of stress at times. But how many of you have an old phone or an old computer? Anybody have one of those? Yeah. They tend to give you more problems, right? I mean, we actually have an old phone, one of my old phones we use to video this, an old phone that I gave. I had to give that old phone to the church to do the video because it couldn't load the apps and software programs that I needed anymore. It said, your phone is too old. It can no longer grab these apps and things and run them. And it's the same thing in our lives. As those computers slow down, they glitch, they crash. Our minds need the same thing. Our minds, as believers, need an update for us to live in the purpose of God. And today's key verse that we're going to look at, and I'll explain how I kind of got to this passage. We knew a long time ago that Jed was going on sabbatical and he won't be back until August 17th. So you're going to get to hear from a lot of different men up here in the next 8 weeks or so. But when it was known that Jed was going to be on his sabbatical, which, by the way, pastors in this church get a sabbatical every 7 years. It's just how we do things. Jed hasn't done anything wrong. Jed's not tired and wants to quit, and we're sending him away for a time of refreshment. This happens every 7 years where our full-time pastors get this. So in my time here, this is the third one I've been through. Okay? So there's nothing going on there. But as it came about, I was thinking, what is God talking to me about? And I'm actually in a Bible study. Travis and Carrie aren't here. Huh? Oh, kids. Yeah, kids, go. You don't want to listen to me. Get out of here. Sorry, new guy. But when it was announced and we had to sign up for our date, and I do not enjoy this, just so you know. I don't know if any of the elders do, but I definitely do not enjoy doing this. I'm like, I'll go first. I want it over with. Let's get it over with so then I can relax and think, okay, it's over with. But when I said, okay, I'll go first, we were in a Bible study. Brian's in it, sitting back there too, on Monday nights. And we're going through Romans. And Romans chapter 12 really hit me. And it was a call to me. And so as I say these words that are on this paper today and talk about these verses that are on here, I'm speaking to myself. And if it speaks to you, great. But ultimately, this is a selfish sermon, and this is to Nathan. This is telling Nathan, shape up and get your mind right. And so we're going to start here in Romans chapter 12, and our key verses are verses 1 and 2. So if you can jump over to that verse, it should show up there. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And I think that these two verses have a lot to teach us as believers. And in order for us to really learn what they have to teach us, we have to look at the first word in this verse. Go back one slide for me, Julia. It says, therefore. Anytime I'm reading scripture and it says, therefore, I have to go back and think, what is the therefore, therefore? Right? Why is it here? Why did they write, therefore I urge you? There has to be a reason why. And in Romans is actually comprised of four great therefores. And we're going to go all the way back to chapter 1 in Romans, and we're going to do a quick summary of the three therefores before the fourth therefore. This is the fourth therefore of Romans. Okay, so there's four great therefores. The first therefore we find in Romans 3:20. And so in Romans chapter 1 through 3:20, Paul is essentially showing that all people, Jews and Gentiles, are guilty before God due to sin. Religious heritage, law-keeping, doesn't justify anyone. So that's just a really quick one-sentence synopsis of Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, up through verse 20, where our first therefore occurs. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So Paul is summing up everything he wrote in chapters 1 and 2 and through 3:19 in that one verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. It doesn't matter what we do, right? No matter how good we are, no matter how many homeless people we feed, no matter how much stuff we take down to lift up, no matter how many ministries we're involved in at church, no matter if we're here every time the doors open or not, that doesn't matter. We will not be justified by God through that. It says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law is there to do for us is to let us know that we fall short. Every single one of us has fallen short. That's the first great therefore of the four in Romans. Now we go on. The next one shows up in Romans 5, chapter 1. So now we're talking about Romans 3:21 through the end of chapter 4. And just to sum this up quickly, it says, salvation comes by faith, not of works. In this passage of Scripture, Abraham is used as an example of it being credited as righteousness, that you can be righteous through your faith. Because remember, Jesus had not come and died for salvation when Abraham was alive, right? So Paul is talking to the Jews and telling them, listen, you get saved by faith, not by following the law. And then we come to that second great therefore in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because of our faith, we are granted peace with God. What does that mean our life was like before? It means that we were not at peace with God, right? The Bible says we were His enemy. We were God's enemy. We weren't just sinners. We were an enemy of God. We were actively fighting against Him and His purposes for the world, for our own lives. We were fighting against Him. But through faith, we now have peace with God. Through what Christ Jesus our Lord did. Now that leads us to Romans 5:2 through 8:1. And in Romans 5:2 through 8:1, real quick, one sentence synopsis, believers live free from condemnation and empowered by the Spirit. They are no longer slaves to sin. That's essentially what is spelled out in all three of those chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7. Leading up to our third great therefore, that says, therefore there is no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. So now we are no longer able to be condemned for our past, for what we have done. There is no condemnation for us. We are given complete forgiveness and freedom from sin. We're given freedom from sin. How many of you never sin anymore? How many of you are believers first? Go ahead, raise your hand if you want. You don't have to, okay? If you're a believer, how many of you never sin? Raise your hand. Most of us kept our hands down. It says that we are no longer slaves to sin. What does that mean? Before we were saved, we had no choice but to disobey God. Our own nature, we were His enemy. Our own nature would come out and we would disobey God willingly and willfully. We had to do it. We knew no other way. Then the law came, right? This is the great therefores. Then the law came and showed us that that was wrong. And then we knew that that was wrong. And we came to faith in Jesus Christ, so that we could be reconciled with God, we could have peace with the Father, and then we would be freed from the bondage of sin. That doesn't mean we never sin again, but it does mean that we don't have to sin anymore. And actually, that scares me more than anything else, to be honest. Because now that means when I sin, I'm willfully doing it. As a believer, I no longer have an excuse for my sin. Non-believers have an excuse. They don't know any better. It's just what they do. But I've been freed from the bondage of sin, and I still choose to dive back into it. And oh, how that convicts my heart and my soul every time I do that. It grieves me. It reminds me of Paul saying, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. Anybody ever been in that conundrum? Yeah. I think I'm in that conundrum almost every single day. And I'm like, oh, this battle is so hard. But that brings us up to our verses today, to the fourth therefore that we're talking about in Romans 12:1. And Romans 12:1 is saying it's a life of worship and transformation. Because of God's mercy, believers are called to offer themselves fully to God as a living sacrifice, marked by a transformed mind in life. So how do we beat this battle that we're having on a daily basis? We're going to talk about that. That's really what the crux of this message is about. How do we transform our lives so that that battle begins to subside on a daily basis. It says in 12:1, going back there, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." I love where it says, urge you. Paul is urging us as believers to do this. What he's essentially saying, I can see him going, this is the only way to live. As a believer, you're going to be miserable if you do not live this way. This is the only way to live. You're going to struggle. You're going to have depression. You're going to have all kinds of problems in your life. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, because of the three great therefores before, that's the mercies of God, the things that He's done for you. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. You know what the problem with the living sacrifice is? It's alive. It can get off the altar. It can walk away. It can choose to do whatever it wants because it's still alive. A dead sacrifice is easy, right? I mean, let's be honest. There's a part of me that can't wait till I die because then I'm not going to sin anymore, right? As we get older, a lot of us are like, yeah, my body won't hurt anymore and all that kind of stuff. And I get that, right? I totally get that. The pain, the suffering of the earth becomes greater and greater the older we get. I'm not that old, but I can feel it coming already. But that's not it. I'm free. I'm freed from my sinful nature completely. I won't have the struggle anymore. I'm like, I will just be worshiping God all the time. And that, I don't have a choice in anymore, right? It's just what I'm going to do, because it's what I'm going to want to do. I don't fully understand it, but it's going to be pretty cool, right? But right now, I'm a living sacrifice. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be sacrificing of myself. When it says a living sacrifice, what are you supposed to give up? We're supposed to give up the world, right? The Bible says to be in the world but not of the world. Right? We're supposed to give up the world, the pleasures of the world. We're talking about material things. I'm not saying we give away all of our stuff and we're all poor and we live under a bridge and whatever. That's not it. We give up the love of those material things. We give up the striving for those things. We give up that brings our self-worth. Right? We sacrifice that part of ourselves. We sacrifice our time and we give it to others, right? We give it to God. We do things for Him. We have to give up everything to be a living sacrifice. And that's the hard part. And then it says, holy. We are called to be holy. It also says in the Bible, be holy as He, God, is holy. That is our job as believers. One of the things that sickens me about the modern American church today is that we walk around and we say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. So that means I can do bad things still because I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, it's true. You're a sinner and you're saved by grace. That's 100% true. That should be a humble thing. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. And I am only justified because of the grace of God. But because of that justification, therefore, as a believer, I am called to be a living and holy sacrifice. I am called to live a holy life. He doesn't just say, do this. He urges them to do it. He asks them, please do it. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Well, luckily he tells us in verse 2 how to do it. It says that our mind must be renewed, not conformed. We are commanded to stop allowing the world to shape us and instead be transformed within by the renewing of our minds. I didn't write the verses out for James. I can't remember exactly where it is, and I'll paraphrase quote it. But in James, it talks about sin and where sin comes from. And it says, sin comes from your own lustful thoughts that then you dwell upon. So you keep thinking about them, which then turns to action, which then leads to death. Sin and holiness is a battle of the mind. It's what you think about. It's what you do with that. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. As believers, we are called to not love the things of the world. We are called to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We see this in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. It says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on a new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Folks, as believers, we have something incredible. Absolutely incredible. There's one of my favorite worship artists is Phil Wickham, and he has a lot of good songs. He has a new song that I like the beat. It's cool. It's fun. Whatever. It's called Homesick for Heaven. Okay. Some people may really like that song. I'm not bashing the song necessarily, but I kind of get tired of Christians always saying, I'm homesick for heaven. Take me home to heaven. Take me out of here, God. This is where I should be. No, if you're here, you're supposed to be here. Okay? He's still got a purpose for you. And right now, here, as a believer, God is with you. God is with you. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, indwells us as a believer. It's giving me chills. God is in me. Right here, right now, God is in me. When I go to heaven, I will be with God. Right now, God is with me. When I go to heaven, I will be with God. Which one's better? I don't know. I'm going to enjoy both. Okay? God is with me right here, right now. The Spirit is in me. And I'm to allow the Spirit to transform my mind, to change the way I think. That's what I'm called to do. It says, set your mind on things above. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth. How do we do that? How do we think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth? Does anybody have an idea? How do we do that? Do we do that by scrolling through Instagram and Facebook? How about watching The Masked Singer? I like that show. Is that how we do it? I don't think that's how we're supposed to do that, right? We do that by His Word, right? Now, if anybody knows me, they know I do not like to read, right? My mother can attest to that, right? I mean, when I was a kid, reading used to make me physically ill, okay? Because I had problems with my eyes. I had to lay on a basement and follow a rubber ball around with letters on it or something. I can't even remember. I tried to block it. It was like the dungeon to try to train my eyes. To this day, I do not like to read. So I'm not saying that you got to pull out your Bible and sit there and read it for an hour every day. But we need to saturate our lives with the things of God. And you know what? I've begun to change some of my behaviors to help me with this. I'm not a big social media person usually, even though I have an Instagram and a Facebook. I don't post anything. If you follow me, you'll notice there's probably not been anything posted in years. And I just follow other people. And Instagram was my forerunner porn, as I like to refer to it as. I followed all these people with forerunners. And I lusted after their forerunners. I lusted after their roof rack and their cool back bumper and where they were going four-wheeling that I wasn't. And I got jealous. And that's what I was filling my mind with by just scrolling through Instagram, picture after picture. How'd they get that much money? That cost $5,000. They don't work as hard as me. You know, I started doing all that junk. So you know what I've done? I still have those in my feed. I've started following people who put the Word of God out on Instagram, who talk about the Word of God. I started following preachers and teachers, celebrities who are standing for God, musicians. And now, when I scroll through Instagram, I get more talk about what God's doing in the world or doing in somebody's life or things about the Word of God than I get forerunners. And it's changed my thought pattern because I've changed what I'm looking at when I do that. Right? It comes down to those things. Be transformed into His image. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. The more we allow our mind to be renewed, the more and more we become like Jesus. We become more like our Savior. I'm not saying we become a God, that we become Jesus, but we see the world differently. We see people differently. We see sin differently. It grieves us in a different way than it used to. Do not be conformed to your former lusts. 1 Peter 1:14. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. This isn't an option, right? It says must. This isn't an option for the Christian. I'm not saying we're not going to have moments of weakness and struggle and trials. That's not what I'm saying. If you're in one of those moments, I'm not bashing you. I'm letting you know, though, that God says you can't stay there. You must, as a believer, live as God's obedient children. You will be miserable if you do not. I've never met anyone more miserable than a believer who is not living like a believer. Never. They are not happy. Okay? So like pouring concrete into a mold if we let the world shape us, we'll harden into its image. But God wants to transform us, not into conformity of the world. The result of a renewed mind is the end of verse 2. What do we get when we renew our minds? A renewed mind, enables us to have discernment and joyful obedience to God's will. Let's take a look. We're going to turn to Psalm 119. We're going to start in verse 105. And this one I didn't put the whole thing on my sheet, so I'm going to turn to it. Starting in verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I've promised it once, and I will promise it again. I will obey your righteous regulations. I have suffered much, O Lord. Restore my life again, as you promised. Lord, accept my offering of praise and teach me your regulations. My life constantly hangs in the balance, but I will not stop obeying your instructions. The wicked have set their traps for me, but I will not turn from your commandments. Your laws are my treasure. They are my heart's delight. I am determined to keep your decrees to the very end." This is David, right? This is his prayer. This is what he's seeking to do with his life. He says, "Your word is the lamp unto my feet, and I will follow it no matter what. No matter what comes my way, no matter the ridicule, no matter the hatred, no matter what, help me, God, to follow what you have for me." We need to trust God's direction. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." If we seek the Lord, we will know where to go. Now, often, I hear people say, "Well, I want to know what the will of God is. What does God want me to do with my life?" And they're often referring to their profession. Frankly, for the most of you, I don't think God gives a rip what your profession is. If he hasn't called you to be a pastor or a missionary or to something like that, then he doesn't care. If you're a teacher, if you're a garbage man, if you work in the oil field, he doesn't care. What he cares is what you do while you're there. Where is your heart? I once had a pastor tell me in Missouri, when we were trying to decide whether or not we would move from Missouri to Colorado. And I was on staff at that church as a youth pastor at the time. And I was torn between leaving these kids and moving to Parachute, actually, 17 years ago. And he said, "Nathan, there is no wrong choice. If you stay in Missouri, do what God has told you to do in Missouri. If you go to Colorado, do what God tells you to do in Colorado. That is his will for your life." We have freedoms and we have choices. But once we get there, as a believer, we don't. It's to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And to love others as ourselves. That's his purpose for us. It's to love him, to follow his decrees, and to tell others about him. That's how we love others as ourselves, right? I love myself so much, I don't want to go to hell. Right? So why would I want anybody else to go to hell? I shouldn't. That's what our purpose is as believers. Every one of us. I know some of you are scared to share the gospel with people. That's all right. It's okay to be scared. I am. It's hard. But also remember what we talked about earlier. God is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you.
Give control, and you'll be surprised what you will say through the Spirit when presented those opportunities to share the gospel with somebody else. And one of the things I encourage people with when they say, I don't know where to start because everybody says we're just hypocritical, holier-than-thou Christians, start with your story. It's all you really need to tell people. Be honest with them. Tell them, I'm a sinner. And this is how I was a sinner. If you're comfortable getting specific, tell them, I had lustful eyes for the opposite sex. I coveted forerunner stuff from other people, right? But God forgave me of those things. And He restored me. And He brought me into His family. And He saved me, filled me with His Spirit, and then gave me a job to do. And He can do the same for you. That's all you got to say. Just be honest. Tell them. Tell them your struggles and trials. One of the people that I never thought I would hear anything about, because one of these people who just doesn't get into secular music. I listen to Christian music no matter how bad it is. I still listen to it. Some of it's bad. Some of it's really good. The really, really good stuff, none of you probably ever heard, except for maybe Josh over here, because he'll dig and find it. But I never thought in my life, because I had heard stories about this person and whatever, would ever listen and pay attention to Jelly Roll. Who knows who Jelly Roll is? Yeah, a lot of people, right? It wasn't until he did a song with Brandon Lake called Hard Fought Hallelujah. If you haven't listened to it, listen to it. It's a good song. It's all right. But then I started to get all these things on my feed. Because, you know, like I listened to it on Instagram or whatever, right? I'm like, oh, cool, I'll listen to this song. Okay. And it's like, okay, now we're going to start throwing you all this Jelly Roll stuff. And to hear that man at a concert of 70,000 people, was actually in Denver, stand up and give a testimony for the Lord in front of all of those people, gave me chills to listen to. And all he did was say, in front of 70,000 people, I'm a sinner. This is what I did in my life. This is why I ended up in prison. And God saved me, and He used a four-letter word I would never use. Right? And I'm like, oh, whoa, little Christian boy in me is like, whoa, don't use that word. Right? But in the end, he shared his story and what God had done for him and how He had changed his life and how He was working in this man's life. That's all we have to do. Talk about that and then allow the Spirit to unfold and help us in those areas. We need to grow in love and discernment, Philippians 1, 9 through 10. And this is my prayer, that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. And all the while, our minds should be maturing in spiritual judgment. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, who, through training, have the skills to recognize the difference between right and wrong. When we allow our minds to be renewed, we begin to learn discernment, and we can begin to pick out what's right and what's wrong. We can pick out the counterfeit gospels. There's a lot of those out there today. Trust me, I'm on Instagram now, and I get a lot of Christian things. And I'm like, whoa, that ain't Christian. Unlike. But it's supposedly Christian. But it ain't Christian, because that's not what the Bible says. Just because it comes from a preacher doesn't mean it's true. Just because I said it doesn't mean it's true either. Check the Word. Make sure it's true. Learn it.
discern right from wrong. As we renew our mind, it's kind of like tuning in one of those old radios. Anybody ever had one of those? I used to try to listen. When we lived in Kansas, I would want to listen to the Broncos on 850 KOA. And as soon as the sun would go down, you could almost get it in Junction City, Kansas. And I would even sneak out a youth group to sit in my car to see if I could catch the end of the Bronco game. This was before DVRs and all that kind of stuff. And I'd drive around in the parking lot and go, where's it going to come in the best? Where's it going to come in the best, right? And I'd finally get it in and I'd hear Dave Logan yell, touchdown, Terrell Davis! And I'd be like, yeah! And then I'd go back into church, into youth group and sit down like nothing had happened, right? I was doing the I have to go to the bathroom thing, right? But I was really going out to try to listen to the Broncos. It's the same thing. When our mind begins to be renewed, it's like tuning our mind to the radio station of dawn. And we can hear him speaking to us. And we can have those directions that we need in our lives. So to wrap this up, in conclusion, we need to remember God's mercy. That's our motivation for our transformation. We need to resist the world's mold. Don't conform to it. We need to renew our minds daily through God's Word and His Spirit. And because of all of that, we can then live out God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I leave you with a quote, and I don't know who said it, but I found it somewhere. And it says, you won't live differently until you think differently. Allow the Spirit to renew your mind and begin to think differently so that you can live differently. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to share how you've been